Hi, good evening. Yes, it's going to be in English because we are having an international audience. We welcome you and anyone who is here and anyone who is listening out there in cyberspace. So we're going to begin with a word of prayer, and then we're going to go to 1 John chapter 1, verses 1 to 10. 1 John chapter 1, verses 1 to 10. Possibly, not a promise, but a possibility, it will be a verse-by-verse study of the book of 1 John. I don't know, maybe, but at least we begin there today. So Lord, we pray that you will bless us. We pray for our hearts tonight. We pray for our minds, that they will be focused on you. Pray that our hearts will be tuned in. We do pray that you will open your word in a special way for us, and bless us personally and also corporately as a body. We ask you to make this text alive, that the Holy Spirit will just minister to our hearts in a special way. In your precious name, amen.
Amen.
excuse me. So, 1 John. Chapter 1, verses 1 to 10. So I will begin by reading that. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled concerning the word of life. The life was manifested, and we have seen and bear witness and declare to you that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested to us, that which we have seen and heard, we declare to you, that you also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. And these things we write to you, that your joy may be full. This is the message which we have heard from Him and declare to you, that God is light and in Him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make Him a liar, and His word is not in us. Tonight, I'm going to speak about the believer's fellowship with his Creator. The believer's fellowship with his Creator. And in verses 1 and 2, we have experienced fellowship. In verses 3 to 4, we have present fellowship. And then in verses 5 to 10, we have restored fellowship. So all these verses, they really deal with fellowship. And these first verses that we read here, they really are so much related to the Gospel of John, chapter 1, verses 1 and verses 14. Where we read that the Word was with God, and then it says that the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. So in other words, it speaks about the incarnation, that before there was anything, before there was a creation, there was a Creator, meaning God. The Father, the Son, and the Spirit, they are eternal. And there was light. And now, this light has come into the world. Jesus Christ was the light of the world. He came into this world. God became a man in Jesus Christ in Philippians 2, verses 6 to 8. And in 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 19, it says that God was in Christ reconciling the world to Himself. So in other words, God sent His Son, Jesus Christ, into the world. God became a man. And the disciples, or the apostles, including John here, they're writing about this thing that they met Him, they saw Him, they were with Him, They touched him. They saw him. They heard him. They were with him for 3 years. And they said they had fellowship with him. But of course, the book of 1 John was written a little later, a few decades later. So some time had passed. And therefore, he's saying this thing so that they know that he's no longer among them physically, but the Spirit is with them. And we still have that possibility to have fellowship, because now we are his body. And his body, according to Ephesians 1, verses 20 to 23, it says that the body of Christ, meaning the church, is the fullness of him on earth. So that fellowship that they experience, that fellowship that they are describing, it continues, and it's available. And that's what they're saying, that there's a possibility not only for them to experience this thing, but also for anyone who will make the decision to trust Christ as their Savior. So Christ is really something very unique. In Colossians 1:16, it says that all things were created by him and for him. So everything that we see comes from him, but it's also for him. And how can we glorify God? You know, that's a good question, because the Bible actually says that we were created to glorify God. It says in the book of Isaiah that we were created to glorify God. That's our purpose. But how do we do that? Well, a lot of people try to do that through good living, keeping a law, keeping some type of a code, living morally upright, whatever it is, you know, and they think that this is how they glorify God. But they are saying something different here. They're saying that the way we glorify God is really, or he, meaning John, or the Spirit, actually, how can we glorify God? He's saying that by having fellowship with God. And many people have this idea about God that, of course, we cannot have fellowship with God. He's too big, he's too great, he's too everything. I mean, you know, we cannot have fellowship with him. I mean, if we're going to have any type of fellowship with him, it's going to be through some earthly ritual or some holy place, or, you know, where we can get a glimpse of him. But the Christian faith is so different. It's so unique, because it really says that we can experience full fellowship with God, our Creator. And how can God do that? I mean, we spoke a little bit about this in Bible school, and I'm not really going to mention it much, but I'm just saying that God could have condemned us and said that, well, you have fallen, I'm holy, you are not holy, I cannot have fellowship with you. You're condemned. Bye-bye. Or he could have said, well, actually, it's okay. You fell, you're a sinner, I'm holy, but I have to accept it. I have to live with that. I will accept you the way you are. He could have said that also. But the third option, which is the one he has chosen to do, that is that he will make us who are fallen, who are sinners, to be holy and to be saints, which are capable of having fellowship with him. The first option, condemning us, God could not really do that, because he is love. And his love does not permit him to condemn his creation. But he could not accept us either as we were, meaning fallen, meaning sinners, because his holiness would not permit that. So there was no real other option than the third one, meaning that he had to change us from being sinners to being saints. And we know that he has done that through his son Jesus Christ. And we're not going to speak about that at length tonight, but I'm just mentioning that because this is the basis for our fellowship. We could never have any fellowship with God if it wasn't for the Lord Jesus Christ, if it wasn't for his finished work on the cross. So how do we glorify God? By trying to live a good life, by trying to be good people or whatever? No, by fellowshipping with him. By fellowshipping with him based on that finished work. And this is what they are saying here in the first two verses, that they have experienced this fellowship. It's real. He came into this world. He was among them. He walked among them. And they believed him, and they had that fellowship. But then verses 3 to 4 speak about a present fellowship, meaning what we can experience. They are saying there that in verse 3 that the fellowship that we have is with the Father and with the Son, Jesus Christ. But and then he says that I'm writing these things so that your joy may be full. This is amazing. I mean, we can have fellowship. What other religion out there can offer that? None. And unfortunately, not many Christians are aware of this either, that we've been called into a personal fellowship with our Creator. And I just want to say that this is only possible through the new creation. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says that if any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. No middle ground, you know. There is no, I mean, you're either not saved or you are saved. You're either in Christ or you're in Adam. There's nothing in between. But if you are in Christ, you are a new creation. And the blood, which we speak about often, we know that the blood provided forgiveness. So we're forgiven. But if that was all, we would only be forgiven sinners. And God cannot have fellowship with sinners. We would be forgiven sinners, but he would have to keep us behind the veil somehow, because he cannot have fellowship with the sinner. He can forgive the sinner because of the blood. But here's the good news. In his body, when he died, he also gave us a provision for what we were, meaning sinners, sinners by nature. The blood forgave us for the sins that we had committed, meaning the act. But the body, the death of him, of Christ, provided for us eternal life, in the sense that we died with him, but we also were raised with him. So therefore, we now have a new, or we are rather, a new creation. So we are made new, and it's in this new creation that we can have fellowship with him. And how do we have that? Well, by accepting all which he has done for us. Everything that happened to Jesus Christ happened to us. Everything. You know, I mean, we were in him, and we are in him. It's unbelievable. And we have fellowship with each other, and with the Father, and with the Son. And it's amazing, you know, that, you know, people in the world, they have fellowship. But what is it based on? You know, it might be based on a common interest, or some type of like-mindedness. But our fellowship is not based on anything like that. It's based on this very thing, that we have all accepted Jesus Christ as our Savior. We have all become new creatures. And in this new creation, we have fellowship with one another, but also with the Father and with the Son. And it's quite amazing to think about this thing, that in Genesis 1, verses 26 and 28, it says that man was created in the image of God. Now, it doesn't say that about the plants or the animals, or not even the angels. It doesn't say that they were created in the image of God. It's quite a thing. Now, being created in the image of God does not mean that we are little gods, like some people claim or teach. But it means that by representation and manifestation, there is in us that which is also in God. So, in other words, when we see man in his restored stage, and we don't really know we're restored positionally, we don't know what we're going to be like, and we don't really know what Adam was like before he fell, but man resembles God to some degree. Whatever we find in man in a finite way, we find in God in an infinite way. So man has, for example, attributes that we also find in God. So what is this image? What was it like? You know, was it something physical? You know, some people say, well, you know, it means that somehow we look like God. You know, he has arms and legs and, you know, he's physically like us. But we don't really know that, because in 1 Corinthians 15, it says that our earthly bodies are actually an expression of something earthly. You know, we are from the dust. We have a body of sin and death. And we don't know what Adam looked like. We don't know what we will look like when we get our resurrection bodies. So in that sense, we cannot say that, yeah, you know, God is like us somehow, or, you know. No, so we don't know if it speaks about the physical aspect of man. Probably not. But some people say that maybe it's a moral thing, ethic thing, you know, that we are like God. But if that was the case, then God could have sinned, you know, because man, even in his unfallen state, Adam was actually able to fall. And Adam was not created holy. Listen to this. Adam was not created holy. He was created innocent. And that's a big difference. He was innocent. And if he would have chosen not to eat from the tree, he would have been permanently probably in that state, and he would have received a measure of glory as a, so to speak, as a reward. But he did not, he fell. But now we know that we are going through this whole stage, and now we are being saved, we are being restored again. But the point is that God cannot die, but Adam could. And therefore, being created in his image does not mean that we are like God in that sense either. He was innocent. He was not yet tested, but he was not holy. But we have been made holy in our restored state. So we are actually greater than Adam ever was in his unfallen state. So man was given a personality. Man was given a personality. In Genesis 2:7, it says that God breathed spirit into man. It doesn't say that he did that to any other creature, but he did to man. So we have a personality, and God is a person. The Bible says that. You know, many times in even in Christianity, but in religion, you know, God is like made to be impersonal. You know, he's a spirit, he's a power, he's a force, he's this, he's that. But the Bible specifically says that God is a person. And we are created to be persons or have personalities. And we have a mind. We can think. We have emotions. We can love. We have a will. We can make decisions. And these things are God-given. They are fallen. And we don't reflect God in that sense, but they are there. You know, we have these abilities. And it's interesting to see that we have a mind to think. Adam named the animals. He had a heart to love. God created a wife for him that he could love. And he had a will to make choices because the tree was placed in front of him. And God, oh, sorry, Adam had, or man, had fellowship with God in the Garden of Eden based on these things. There were harmony between man and God concerning his mind, concerning his emotions, and concerning his will. But in Romans 1, verses 19 to 26, and also in Ephesians 4, verses 17 to 19, we read that pertaining to the intellect, pertaining to the emotions, and pertaining to the will, man is fallen. We exercise them, but not Godward, meaning that, you know, we do have an intellect. I mean, just think about it, what man is accomplishing. It's unbelievable. If you think about it, that in science and, you know, in education and all these things, that the amount of information that we have access to, it's incredible. So it's no doubt about it. There's no doubt about it that we are exercising our mind, our intellect. And there's no doubt about it that we are trying to love. I mean, people talk about that. I mean, you can't go one day without hearing people talk about love, you know, saying that, you know, we need to make this world a better world. We need to help people. We need to do this and that. So man is trying to exercise this love, but it's strange. It's problematic because we don't know how to love. I mean, we say that we love somebody and then the next day we curse them. You know, our emotions are also fallen. And then, of course, the will, we exercise it daily. We make decisions concerning, you know, what to eat and what to, you know, how to dress and all these things. Yes, but as we were talking to somebody yesterday and the person said, you know, I just love this thing because you're talking about God all the time and I want to hear more about God. And you don't hear that. You have to look real carefully to find people who want to talk about God. Mm-hmm. And so we exercise the will, but not necessarily Godward. And so that brings us to the new creation. In the new creation, we have a new mind. Mm-hmm. Philippians 2:5, 1 Corinthians 2:16, we have the mind of Christ, a new mind. Now, we are thinking about different things, aren't we? We are filling ourselves. I mean, Ty and I were listening to a sermon today, you know, by an old preacher. And we can listen to one message, two messages, three messages. And people say, well, wait a minute. You know, I mean, I heard one last Sunday. Isn't that enough? No, we are so hungry. I mean, providing, I should say, that it is a finished work-based message. Because if it's not, I'm not interested. And I discern it right away. I know exactly when it's mixed with law. The leaven of the Pharisees, you know it immediately. You might quote verses, you might have a great outline, whatever, but you know it. What characterizes a finished work message? I believe it's the absence of condemnation. That's what a finished work message is characterized by. There is no condemnation. The preacher can preach. Remember Pastor Stevens' old messages, and when he was screaming, you know, get right with God. And you're thinking like, you know, oh, he's legalistic, he's screaming. No. It was, you know, the next moment people were just laughing. People are laughing while he's screaming, you know, because people are so free receiving the grace of God. So yes, there is challenges. There is, you know, we preach conviction. We have these convictions in our lives and so on, but we don't accept legalism. We don't accept condemnation because there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ in Romans 8:1. And yes, there is chastisement. Yes, there are consequences of making wrong decisions and all that. But even there, God is there to meet us. Mm-hmm. He's there to give us grace, to give us mercy, and love us through all this, you know. So that was a little extra bonus there. But a new mind, Philippians 2:5. Philippians 2:5. But Philippians 2:5, amazing. I mean, we just think differently. We just you know, we have a new language. We are talking. It's different, you know what I mean? And sometimes, you know, when we've been, let's say, at a conference or we had a lot of fellowship and then we come to our workplaces or whatever it is, you know, and people talk about whatever,
mm-hmm.
and you can wonder, like, yeah, what is this thing? You know, and it's such a contrast because they don't have a new mind, because they are not new creations. But as a new creation, I have a new mind. I also have a new capacity to love. I have a new capacity to love. In John 13:35, it says that this is how they will know that you are my disciples, that you love one another. That's the sign of discipleship. It's not the outfit or the sandals or the beard or whatever, you know, this is a disciple. We have a picture of what a disciple should look like. But it's that you love one another. That's what characterizes people who are living in the new creation. And in 1 John 4, verses 17 to 19, it says that we love because he first loved us. So he is creating in us a capacity to love because he first loved us. And I heard somebody mentioning in Finland when we were there, it was a comment in Iraq, but somebody said that somebody had done a study, and I don't think it was even a Christian study, it was just a study, that those people who know that they are loved and accepted, they are not really afraid of anything. And therefore, they can become very successful in life. And when we think successful, we mean, okay, they all become millionaires.
Mm-hmm.
But we can become successful in many different ways and in many different areas. But we become successful in whatever area that I have been gifted and I'm capable of living life. So that's very interesting. And it really goes very well with what the Bible says, that love casts out all fear. So we have been given a new mind, we have been given a new capacity to love, because he first loved us. But we also have a new will. And, you know, what do we want to do in our lives? I mean, I'm thinking about one person now I want to mention because, you know, and this is probably true for all of us, but I remember talking to this person maybe about 15 years ago, and I know what the conversation was always about. Now the person never mentions those things. It's always about God. It's always about the Bible. It's always about, you know, spiritual things. Not in a hyper-spiritual way, but in a very natural, spontaneous way. Why? Because he or she or they or it have been given a new will. And that's the same thing with us. You know, when we have a new mind, we start thinking about different things. We fill our minds with new things, and we're allowing God to love us. We start to respond to that love, and we start loving others. Now, I'm also desiring more of that. So I want the will of God for my life. And in Romans 6:17, it says that you have become obedient to the doctrine that you have received.
Mm-hmm.
Same principle is found in Ephesians 6:6 about the new will, obeying God. So we have a mind to know him, we have a heart to love him, and we have a will to obey him. And when we exercise these things in the new creation, we do have fellowship with him. And that's what they're talking about here, the present fellowship with the Lord. That's what it is all about. I fill my mind with good, healthy things. The Word of God, the vision that God has given our ministry or whatever it be, can be, and a new capacity. We are letting God love him. We are letting him love us so that we in turn can respond to that love and love others and love ourselves, I should add. And this will also result in a new will, that we really want to know what he has for us, because we know that it's good. You know, sometimes we are so afraid of God's will because we think it's so different from ours that we don't even want it, because, you know, it means that I have to give something up. And I think that's the chief reason, perhaps, why people don't want to accept the Lord. They think that, you know, he's going to bring them into something that they don't want. And, of course, that's natural thinking. But if we realize what he has in store for us, or if we realize what he wants to do in our lives, we want that. We want this new will. So, in 2 Peter 3:18, we are growing in grace and knowledge. We are growing in grace and knowledge. Knowledge about him. That's the mind. We are growing in this all the time. Philippians 1:9, Paul is praying a prayer. He says, I pray that your love will abound more and more. So he's praying for an increase in that love, for a greater capacity to receive the love of God and to give the love of God. And then in Romans 12:2, it says, renew your mind that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. So you see how we can grow in all these things. We have already been given a new mind and a new capacity and a new will, but we do have to exercise these things. We have to live in it. We have to grow. Just like if you want to become good at something, whether it is sports or anything else, we have to practice. And the Christian life is the same thing. We have to experience this present fellowship and walking in the light. You know, I mean, it's not a question about living according to some rules or regulations. It is simply to fellowship with him in the finished work, what he has already accomplished, that everything that happened to him happened to me. Everything he did was for my sake, for our sake. And when we live in that light, you know, we are not thinking about, you know, last night we spoke a little bit about it in the Bible school that, you know, we reverse the order so often, meaning that we think that we have to improve our conduct so that I will be accepted by God and therefore achieve some type of status or position or whatever. But the biblical truth is the very opposite. We begin with a gift. We begin with a perfect position. And it's from that position, that's our foundation, that's our basis, that's where we begin. And living in that and allowing God to work in us, that's what will create a change, an outward change in our lives. So now, thirdly, in verses 5 to 10, we have the restored fellowship. We have the experienced fellowship in verses 1 and 2. That was about the disciples, the apostles, John in particular, speaking about their experience of meeting God in the flesh. Jesus Christ walked among them, and they were with him for 3 years. They saw him, they heard him, they touched him, they listened to him. And then we said the present fellowship. Based on what he did on the cross, we can have that type of fellowship. We can have the new mind. We can have the new capacity. We can have the new will. But now, in verses 5 to 10, we find that the restored fellowship, because sometimes, sometimes we obviously fall in our experience. And in verse 6 it says that if we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. And the word for lie here is pseudomai, and it's actually in the middle voice, which means that I'm not receiving the benefits in this sense, because there are no benefits in a lie, but I'm receiving actually in a bad sense the results of lying, meaning that I'm deceiving myself. I'm deceiving myself if I'm saying that I have fellowship with God, but I'm walking in darkness. And in verse 7, it says that, but if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. Light here is phosy in the Greek, which means manifestation. If we walk in the manifestation of him. It's interesting because in Hebrews 1:3, it says that Jesus is the expressed image of him, the Father, meaning the Father. And so he's actually saying that the picture used here is of a die, which is a stamp, but a die, which means that there is a machine. And you look at a coin, and you look at the coin, and you see something on the coin, and by looking at that, you know exactly what that tool that made the coin looks like, because it's the exact same image. And Jesus, when you have seen Jesus, you have seen the Father, you have seen God. And that's exactly what he said with his own words in John 1:18. If you have seen me, you have seen the Father. And so walking in the light is really to see him, recognizing his finished work, recognizing that the church is his body, and that's where we can, you know, get to know him more and realize the fullness of him. So walking in the light, walking in the manifestation of him. What is the manifestation of him? It's the fullness of the body. It's the fellowship that we have in the local church with other believers. That's how we walk in the light. That's how he is manifested. His glory is manifested. So, and then in verse 8 it says, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. And the word for sin is hamartia, which is the most common Greek word for sin, and it means to miss the goal or the target. And how do we miss that? By not admitting that we have fallen short of the glory of God. By trying something in our own strength to produce some type of holiness, instead of accepting the finished work of Jesus Christ, that he has made us holy. You know, he has made us holy. He has made us a new creation, and it's in that creation that we walk. And if we don't, we deceive ourselves. And then verse 9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And we know that the word confess is homologeo, to agree with him. And it's amazing, you know, how the word actually means to give consent to a covenant. And, you know, there's been a covenant made. And I deviate from that covenant. I'm not following that covenant. And now I'm walking in darkness. But now I adhere to it. I submit to that covenant. And what is the covenant? It's a new covenant. And what does the new covenant mean? Well, it means that Jesus Christ has shed his blood for us, and that very blood will cleanse our conscience from living in living in these dead works that we do so easily. When we sin, you know, bad, I need to do something good to make up for it. But he says, confess it, agree what that covenant is saying. And what is the covenant saying? That all my sins have been forgiven. But agree also that what I just did, what I've just been doing, it was wrong, and the Holy Spirit has convicted me. Agree with that. And the covenant takes care of all the bad results of my wrong thinking or my wrong behavior. So then lastly, verse 10, if we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. And again, this word for sinned here is hamartano, which is of course another form of hamartia. And he's saying that if we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, because we do have sinned. In our old life, we sinned, and that life can never please God. We can never have fellowship with God in the old man, in the old life, only in the new creation, which God has given us, which God has provided for us. And this is what we agree to, and his word is in us, is dwelling in us. So our fellowship is restored when we admit this thing. We submit to the rules laid down in that covenant. And the covenant says that we are made perfect in him. We have been given a perfect provision. And that is just to confess, to agree with God that he is right and we are wrong, and our fellowship with him is restored immediately. Amen.